sound.
Yep. Hey, good morning. We're in Psalm 46 today. If you got your Bibles, go with me to Psalm 46. And so I'm going to read all 11 verses to you today. Here we go, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God, we love you. We give you praise for the goodness of your word and how wonderful your word is to us. And we learned last week in Psalm 43 that your word is light and truth and will always lead us to a place of sacrifice, your altar, that will lead us to you. And so God, today, put on our hearts the reality of what it means to love you and to put you above all else. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Hey, good morning. You guys have all chosen to be here this morning. You have chosen to come. And we're going to begin to worship our Lord in song with O Come.
All ye faithful. Let's stand as we sing. The now in flesh appearing part, we were talking this morning before, earlier before church, and in 1989, in the fall of 1989, the reality of the scripture in 1 John about Jesus being with God in the beginning became known to me through Huey coming to visit with us. And that's a long story. But anyway, I guess, you know, when I'm singing this morning, now in flesh appearing, because Jesus has been with God since the beginning of time, and he graced us with his presence here on earth, and that is now in flesh appearing. And now he is waiting for us to realize and to come and be faithful to him. Every lyric that we're going to sing this morning is very, I don't know, very poignant. And as we go to Emmanuel, it's God with us. And as we're going to go on to O Come, Emmanuel. And that song is pining for a Savior, pining for peace. And the only way to have peace is that each and every one of us have the peace of Christ in our hearts. Because throughout the Old Testament part of the Bible, I mean, there is strife everywhere. Because you either believe in God, and you either believed in God in that time or you didn't. And it's the same now. So this whole peace thing is on earth is going to be difficult unless, and non-existent really, unless we all believe in our Emmanuel. So we're going to sing now about our Emmanuel.
See you. morning.
Good morning.
I've, for a while now, had a reoccurring thought that just keeps coming up, and that is the thought of fear. Fear just seems to be a common theme that everywhere I turn and look, I see fear. I mean, if you look at fear, fear can definitely be a motivator. Fear can be a motivator. I know, me personally, I have used fear a lot of times to motivate my kids. Fear of a consequence. Fear of what could happen if they don't. Use fear sometimes for good, sometimes for bad. I know there was, if you look up fear, there is many, many Old Testament verses talking about fear of our Lord. Fear, trying to entice people to have a reverent fear of our Lord. In looking at fear, it took me to Psalm 56. Psalm 56, 1 through 4 says, "Be merciful to me, O God, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit all the day long. They press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all the day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and I am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" So in a world that seems like we're constantly surrounded by fear, everything it seems like you turn to, people are using fear constantly to try to get you to do what they want you to do. Just like I a lot of times do with my kids, use a fear of a consequence to convince my kids to do what I want them to do. However, we know we have nothing to be afraid if we put our trust in the Lord. So that got me to thinking a little bit more. A lot of my fears that I experience in a daily going through my day is a lot of comfort. It's comfort. I don't like to be uncomfortable. I like comfort. I know the things that I like. You can even walk into my house in the evening time. We're sitting in very cushiony chairs. And a lot of times we are sitting in the chair that if I was to ask any one of you, you would say, "This is my chair. It's my chair because this is the one I'm comfortable in." Too often we find something that makes us comfortable and we do not like to go out of that. Why do we not like to move out of our comfort? For fear. For fear. I mean, look at who you talk to on a daily basis. If someone... I have had instances where I walk up to someone and they're crying. Fear tells me, turn around and walk away because I don't want to figure out what they've got going on. However, whenever you take the time to find out what they've got going on, truly have going on, there it's an opportunity to grow. We have a comfort in what we wear. We wear certain clothes because we want to be comforted, because we are fearful of what others will think. In our conversations, we're fearful of what others will think if we tell them that we are Christians. We find our comfort zone and we stay in them. We are comfortable in the job in which we have. We're comfortable in the job in which we have. But I've had multiple opportunities to change jobs and every one has made me better. God has blessed me in that. I wanted to take a look at 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 says, "Praise be to God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in troubles, so that we can comfort those in any troubles with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, we also share our comfort aboundingly through Christ." So it led me to the thought of sitting quietly with God. Sitting quietly with God is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. I don't like sitting quietly because I have a fear of what I may hear. So that just led me to that. So I just encourage you, will you sit quietly with me and then we will pray. Lord, I just thank you for all the many things that you have given to us, Lord. Lord, thank you for allowing us to find comfort in you, for allowing you to take our fears away. Lord, I am so grateful for your Son who came and died on the cross so that we can experience the grace that you have given us. Your grace is worth more than anything we can find to comfort us on this earth. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Give back to you in a way that gives glory to you, Lord. We are just so thankful for everything you've
Goodness. It's interesting some of the things that Derek and Deb brought up today. We have five prayers for the advent of Christ that I'd like to talk more about later, but one of the verses that they talk about is John 1:14, and in John 1:14, the first part of 1:14 says the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. And here's why that's significant. Deb talked about it when Yui came out and quoted John 1:1-5. That's a part of that great passage. Deb said she had an epiphany moment when the Lord shared that with her heart. Derek was talking about it too just now, how the Word became flesh, and we sang about it. So how does that work out practically? I'm going to give you a precursor to the last point in the message today, and it's this, is that when you're still with the Lord, dwell on the reality that He wants to dwell with you. When you're still in the Lord, if you don't know how to be still with the Lord, dwell on the reality that the Lord wants to be with you. And so how does that play out? Well, this past week, I had the opportunity to be on the phone several times, and Stephanie and Denise know this very well. They do their jobs out of their homes, which is somewhat of a benefit at times, and other times it's probably not. But anyway, there's a lot of people who are now working out of their homes. And because of that, when you work out of your home, you can almost have a sense of being out of touch with the people around you, the world around you, because you're kind of sheltered in your home. And it's hard to convey it, but that's how it sometimes can be, because you're no longer in the workplace. Case in point, remember, I'm making a point here on how we practically live out Word in the flesh. I had a chance to call a company this week. A woman's on the phone. I asked, do you work? Yeah, ever since the pandemic hit, and we're working out of her house. And so then I got to the end of what I needed from her as far as care or needs that I had on the phone with her. And I asked this question that I've asked three people this weekend. I said, I love to ask people this question, Lori. I said, Lori, if there was something I could ask God to do in your life, what would it be? She got quiet. And then when she did speak, her voice cracked. And she said this, my dad just died. And her mom has been dead 17 years, and so her dad just died. This woman never met in her life, but she's in her home doing her job, and that's how you and I become Word in the flesh. We reach into people's lives, and we ask them questions because we care. You see, Jesus did that for you and I. He came to this planet, went into our world, became flesh like you and I, chose to not to sin, and because of that, He chose to care about us in such a way that we are saved from our sin. That's how you're going to do with people. You become Word in the flesh of somebody else. Not you're dying for them. What you're doing is you're becoming Jesus. You're stepping into their world, and you're caring for them. I have two other encounters this weekend where people told me things that they wouldn't have told anybody else unless I would have asked that one question. How can I ask God to do something in your life? If I could ask God to do something in your life, what would it be? Now, I'm telling you, people are just on the cusp of breaking down whenever you're engaging them. They're just on the cusp of breaking down. They're near tears. They're upset. They've got things going on. And you know what? They need you to ask them questions that show that you care. That's what they need. And so this is why stillness time is so important. Because in stillness time, what you're saying is, Jesus, you're real to me. And I'm going to be still, and as I'm still, I'm reflecting on how you want to dwell with me. And that's why we're still. Father, it's amazing that you sent your Son to be in the flesh here, to live like us, live lives like us, but unlike us, you chose to be sinless. And in your sinlessness, that allowed us the opportunity to trust in your cross to save us from our sin. And so, Lord, help us to carry that out in the lives of other people, just to display and engage people in such a way that we care, because we have experienced you in the flesh by becoming one with you. And so, Lord, don't let us waste moments when we have people in our lives and we hear the conviction of the Spirit to ask a question, or maybe a touch, or maybe just display a caring attitude, because that's what you did for us. Help us, Lord, to be like you, Word in the flesh to those around us. We love you, Jesus. You are coming very soon. Help us to be holy people who are ready. Let me pray this in your name. Amen. Psalm 46, got your Bibles, head there, get there ahead of me, Psalm 46. Quick question before I share with you a story, a word today. What will it take for you? What will it take for you? It's supposed to be a fun time of year, Christmas, right? Fun time of year. It was December. It was December 1971. There's a few of us here who were around in 71. It was December of 1971, and Julianne was getting on a plane with her mom, Maria. And they were flying on an airplane called the LNSA Flight 508 out of the Lima Airport in Peru. And Julianne had just graduated from high school. You see, she grew up in Peru, and this is a picture of her parents as a young child. This is her dad and her mom. This is a young child. This is her 17-year-old graduation picture. As they climbed aboard that flight on Christmas Eve in 1971, what was about to happen to them was something they never planned. They just got done with their graduation ball in Lima, and they were going to fly on that Lockheed Electra L-188A for about an hour to unite with their dad and that name of that town right there. And they'd been in flight for only about 30 minutes, and they began to be enveloped by a storm, a sudden storm, and lightning was cracking and flashing all over the area they were flying, the airspace they were flying in. And at one point, lightning struck the left outer engine of that Lockheed 188A. And as the lightning struck that wing on that left side, the entire engine and wing disappeared. And Julianne recalls her mother seeing the same thing as she saw as a young girl, because Marion was sitting right beside her daughter. Maria was sitting right next to her daughter. She said this, "That's the end. It's all over." And those were the last words that Julianne heard from her mom. And in that particular moment, Flight 508... out of Peru, Lima Airport in Peru, sent all passengers aboard hurtling 2 miles in the sky down to the earth. And so I asked you the question before I started that little thought process, what do you think you would need to experience, to truly experience the knowledge of God, the knowing of God? What would you think you would need to experience? What do you think you need to endure to truly know God? A question for you that really is a mindful that we all need to be mindful. What would it take for you to know God? All of us have at some point have come to the realization there is a God. True? Okay, I'm assuming if you're here, you have some realization that there is God. And all of us have come to a point that there is a God. And some of us, when we've come to the point that there is God, only find ourselves denying God's existence, never repenting up to our death. And some of us have come to the point that we realize there's a God only to harbor anger towards God and never to repent of that anger even to death. And some of us come to a point of realizing there's a God, but have such apathy towards our relationship with God that we never repent even to death. But yet there's some. Some have come to the point that they realize there is a God, repent to God from themselves, then come to know God in such a way as to experience His loving kindness so profoundly in this knowledge of God, that death becomes a doorway into His presence, into His eternal presence. Later on in life, Julianne would make a comment, and I want to kind of highlight that for a moment. Here she is standing next to a wreckage years ago, coming back as a woman. She says this, "I had nightmares for a long time, for years, and of course the grief about my mother's death and that of the other people came back again and again. The thought, why was I the only survivor, haunts me." It always will. And so how does one fall 2 miles from the sky into a jungle and then survive? It's nothing short of a miracle worker, and I only know of one miracle worker, and you know his name? His name is the Lord, okay? I only know one miracle worker. It's a miracle that would happen. So the haunting reality, there is a haunting reality. And the haunting reality for all of us is, what will it take for any of us to know God? What will it take? And so you think about that concept. Do you know that God has a plan for you to know Him? God has a plan for you to know Him. And I want to share with you, the plan that God has for you to know Him is actually simpler than falling 10,000 feet in the sky. It's simpler than that. It's way simpler. And that's why I'm asking the question, what will it take for you to know God? Listen to God's plan for you to know Him. It's in Psalm 46, verse 10. If you got your Bibles, you can look there. I'm going to put part of the verse on the screen. Okay, here's what it says. "Be still and know that I am God." Let's read this together. "Be still and know that I am God." Most of us know that verse. As a matter of fact, we can look at that verse and say, I've seen that verse before. It's written everywhere. And that's true. It is. Because God's plan for you to know Him, listen to this, is to know Him in stillness and solitude and quietness. That's His plan. Okay? Stillness, solitude, and quietness are probably the most challenging things any of us do or encouraged to do. We just can't seem to do what? To be still. And again, asking the question then, okay then, if it's hard for you to be still, then what's it going to take for you to know God? As I contemplate that reality with you, most of us are just familiar with the first half of this verse, which is this right here, with the last verse we just showed, which is this verse right here, "Be still, know that I am God." That's the first half of that verse. We can find all sorts of wall hangings, and that's the only part of that verse that's on there. But the verse actually is a full sentence, okay? So it's only an incomplete sentence. So as I look forward to the full verse with you, here it is. Let's read this together. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." So how come in one phrase God would inspire us through the sons of Korah? By the way, this is a sons of Korah psalm again, the sons of Korah. Boy, great guys. They've been teaching us a lot in the past few psalms, 42, 43, now 46. How would God inspire the sons of Korah to write, "to be still, to know God," and yet in the same sentence, God says, He's the one that's going to be exalted? Well, I want to share with you a thought and see if you agree with me. What do you think prevents us from being still with God? What do you think prevents us? Question? Thoughts? Ourselves do that. You could say several things, but it all boils down to ourselves. You see, what things do we like to exalt in our life? Think about it. What do you like to exalt in your life? Well, how about this? Do you like to exalt your bank account? I do. I like to make sure I got money in my bank account. Do you like to, over the years, exalt your cars? In other words, you get a new car. Other things we like to exalt. How about our workplace, our reputation, our clothes, our looks, our land, our houses, hair? We all like to exalt something, okay? And so oftentimes for you and I, it's challenging us to be still, because being still means I'm no longer doing something towards myself. Think about that. When I'm still to know God, I'm no longer doing something towards myself. And to do nothing towards ourselves, think about this, takes away from what we want for ourselves, which is why we're challenged to be still to know God. What if we were able to admit that a lot of our days We are bent on exalting our bank account, our vehicles, our clothes, our looks, our land, our house, our reputation, even our hair. For each of us, there has to be a point, if you will, when we come to the conclusion, you know what? All those things are important, but none of them matter when it comes to exalting God. None of them matters. And so there must be a point in our life. There must be a point. And I'm going to argue with this point with you. There must be a point in our life where you and I come to the conclusion that it's more important to exalt God than anything else. There has to be that point in our life. And so if you're here today, I'm suspecting you're at least thoughtful towards that end. So here's a thought. There has to be a point where we desire to see God exalted in our stillness with God. In our stillness with God, that's when we're actually exalting God. Not by what you do, but what you be in His presence. So here's a thought. How does one get to the point where they embrace stillness in the presence of our God to know God? How does one do that? How does one get there? And I'm hoping you're interested in that already. So here's point number one. If you're following along your sermon outline, you're going to find it right there to fill in the blank. Here it is. Stillness with God. Stillness with God comes from experiencing the strength of God. Stillness with God comes from experiencing the strength of God. Look at Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And so, think about this. Oftentimes we come to church, you hear Derek mention about fear. Now we have fear here in this psalm as well. And so what does this mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. Back in the plane with Julianne and her mother Maria, she said this, looking back, she says, after 10 minutes, I saw a very bright light on the outer engine on the left. My mom said very calmly, that's the end. It's all over. Those were the last words I ever heard from her. The plane jumped down and went into a nosedive. She says it was pitch black, and people were screaming. Then the deep roaring of the engines filled my head completely. Suddenly, the noise stopped, and I was outside the plane. I was in a free fall, strapped to my seat bench and hanging head over heels. The whispering of the wind was the only noise I could hear. I felt completely alone. I could see the canopy of the jungle spinning towards me. Then I lost consciousness and remember nothing of the impact. You see, a desire for stillness with God comes from the reality of your inability in a moment of trouble. Likely, not any people in this room have fallen 10,000 feet. Am I correct? Just one, okay. But I think you've had this. Have you ever had the feeling of life spinning out of control? Have you ever had that feeling of life spinning out of control? Let me ask you something. When you had the feeling of life spinning out of control, what did you do at that moment? What did you do at that moment when you felt life was spinning out of control? And we don't want to waste these moments, because when God gives you the opportunity to experience life out of control, here's something that happens to sometimes all of us. Like, here's what happens. I think some things happen. Here's what sometimes happens. We knew God was there when life was spinning out of control, but we denied Him. We knew God was there when life was spinning out of control, but we harbored anger towards Him. We knew God was there when life was spinning out of control, but I was apathetic. In other words, I didn't do anything about the relationship with God. I just kept on doing life as I normally did it. Didn't care at all about my relationship with Him. But the person that acknowledges, think about this, the person that acknowledges that their lack of control in troubled moments also acknowledges that they have no control in all moments. When you recognize you have no control in this moment, you also recognize you have no control in how many moments? You don't control anything. Nothing. You don't control anything. And so helpless, powerless, can't control your own bodily functions, let alone anything else, these people choose to live in a way that they recognize that God alone is their refuge. What's a refuge? It's a safe place. It's a safe place. It's a safe place to be. And God is their refuge. Or people recognize this because they recognize they have no other refuge other than God Himself. And so God is their help not only in a present trouble, but a past trouble and a pending trouble. I'm curious, how many here have had past troubles? How many here have pending troubles? Yeah, better same hands better go up. Okay. When's God your refuge? All your troubles, past, present, and pending. God is your refuge in all those times. And so as you contemplate the reality of God being your refuge, the person that loves stillness with God knows that no matter what changes happen on the earth, whole mountains could fall. No matter what changes could happen on the earth, there might be an actual virus that attacks the planet. No matter what happens on the earth, God is what? He's your refuge. He's still the same. And people know this. People know that He's their only source of strength. This is what it takes for you and I to sit in stillness with God. And so the person that loves stillness with God knows that fear cannot be in the same place as God. Fear of whatever's going on in your life. Think about this. The person that loves stillness with God knows that fear cannot be in the same place as that still place with Him. That's what these people know. And so think about this concept with you and I. Look at this. Stillness of God comes from experiencing the strength of God. Okay? So, be still with God. Don't wait until trouble comes to be still with God. Oh, I heard a good sermon this week. I probably should try that at some point. No, try it now. Before trouble comes your direction, start practicing stillness with God now. Stop denying your desperate need for stillness with Him. We deny it so badly. I've heard numerous Christians over the years say this. If I don't get up my mornings and start my prayers to the Lord, what happens to the rest of your day? It's ruined. It's absolutely ruined. If you have weeks and months of ruined days, might ask the question, am I being still? Be still with the Lord in the mornings. And start your day off with stillness with Him. Just do that. Start today in being still with God. You can go home today after church whenever you want to and be still with the Lord. But I've got 5.6 kids that drive me crazy. Lock the bathroom door with you inside. Be still with the Lord. Get to be with the Lord. Our second point today is this. Stillness with God comes from longing to be in the place of God. Stillness with God comes from longing to be in the place of God. Psalm 46, verses 4 to 6. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice and the earth melts. Reflecting back on her incident, this is what Julianne said. I woke the next day and looked up into the canopy. The first thought I had was I survived an air crash. For the next 19 hours, still strapped to her seat, Julianne faded in and out of consciousness. She finally came to and managed to remain conscious the following morning. I shout out for my mother, but I only heard the sounds of the jungle. I was completely alone. I had broken my collarbone, had some deep cuts on my legs, but my injuries weren't serious. I realized later that I had a ruptured ligament in my knee, but I could walk. Julianne was dressed in only a sleeveless mini dress and was missing her glasses and had one sandal. Her mother's seat had landed next to Julianne, though it was empty. So in spite of her bad condition, Julianne's primary concern became finding her mother. She began searching the area around the crash site, crawling on all fours and calling out periodically. She never found her mom. And she was feeling rather helpless or hopeless at this point. But then she remembered some survival advice given to her by her father. Now, something interesting about her parents. You see, they both were from the Peruvian jungle. They both were scientists in the Peruvian jungle. And so her dad had taught her some things. This is what her dad taught her. He says, if you see some water, follow the water down to a stream or a river and follow that river. And as you go down the river, you're going to eventually come to civilization. And for the next 11 days, the 17-year-old girl in a mini sundress went down that river the next 11 days. Any idea what's in the waters of those rivers? Snakes, leeches, piranhas, caimans, crocodiles. The next 11 days, a 17-year-old girl found herself going downstream, hoping to come across some type of civilization. You see, that river, if you will, became her life. You see, she did that because what was she looking for? People. She was looking for a place. Now, I think sometimes you and I have to admit this, and we probably do not, but all of us are longing to find a place. We're longing to find a place. And here's what she was longing for. She wanted to be free from pain. Her injuries were painful and were untreated. She wanted to find relief from her pain. She wanted to be sheltered from the elements and feel the warmth of being indoors out of the cold nights. Can you imagine 11 days, 10 nights out in the jungle at nighttime? She wanted to find shelter. She also wanted to find a place where there are people because she was very alone. And she wanted to find a place where she could be reunited with those who love her. I wonder, do you know of such a place? Because the sons of Korah did. Look at how the sons of Korah described this place. You see, they had that in mind too. If you look in verses 4 through 6, they had that in mind too. They called it the city of God. There's a river there that stream flows and makes glad the city of God. A holy place where the Most High dwells. You see, the sons of Korah knew about this place, and Julianne did too. And so, several times in Scripture, if you look up heaven, you're always going to see the river of God, the river of life associated with heaven. And you gotta think about that concept. There are a lot of things that are known and mysterious and even fun to think about when it comes to heaven. But look at verse 5. Here's the most significant thing I like about heaven. God is where? God is within her. God is there. Quick question, folks. Take it to heart. Ask the question of yourself. What path are you on right now? What path are you on right now? What river are you following? Is it a river of life or a river of death? I want to give you just a quick thought here on how you can tell if you're on the right path to where God is. And where's God? True, but what's it say in the Scriptures just now? God is in heaven. God is there in heaven. Here's how you know if you're on the right path towards heaven where God dwells, because obviously you want to be in the presence of God, okay? So let's see how we do here. Choose to want God more than anything, including heaven. Look, I've said this before, and it's worth saying again. If your version of heaven doesn't contain God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, that's not heaven, that's hell. Your version of heaven must contain Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. You must want God more than anything else, including your version of heaven. 2, live each day with the goal of wanting to be in God's presence. The idea is not to get to heaven just to get to heaven. The idea is get to God's presence. That's the reality of being a Christian. I want to be in God's presence. Heaven's a great place because God's there. I want to be in God's presence. 3, stop living for the things of the earth which will only melt away. I just read recently a report, I think I saw it today, that some guy in some state here in Missouri, I can't remember where it is, not Missouri, but some state here in the Union, he was on his property and he found a whole ditch full of FedEx packages that someone just shoved about 300, 400 packages in the ditch. FedEx packages. So if you haven't got your package yet, it could be someone's ditch. But the point I'm trying to make is, this time of year, what are people really focused on? Things of the earth. What's going to happen to your things of the earth? They're going to be gone. They're going to be gone. And so here's, listen to this. Stillness with God conveys you long to be where He is. You see, when you're still with God, here's what you're doing. You're sitting still long enough that you're telling God that you want to be where He is. And that's what heaven's about, where God is. And so that's what our stillness conveys to Him. That you want to be where He is. Our third point for the day is this. Stillness with God comes from acknowledging the presence of God. Stillness with God comes from acknowledging the presence of God. Psalm 46, 7 through 11. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations He has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields of fire. He says, be still, know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It was going into the 10th day, and Julianne was exhausted. And as she swam to the shore from the river she was trying to go down, she found a gravel bank. And she swam to the shore of that, where that gravel bank was, and just slept a few precious moments. And she awoke. And when she awoke, something startled her. Because when she awoke, there was something in the river that she hadn't expected to see. It was a boat. A boat. Thinking it was an apparition or something like that, that she wasn't seeing correctly, she actually waded out to the river, to the boat, and touched it just to think that the boat was real. Now, I told you that she had some injuries before she got started, but on her right arm, she got cut in her upper right arm, and she also had a broken collarbone. But the upper right arm had a gash in it, and the wound wasn't treated. And what she ended up doing, she found some gasoline in that boat. And any idea what happens to a wound when it festers? Any idea what makes a wound fester? Probably going to give you a gross out moment, but here it is. When you're in the Peruvian jungle, flies get on wounds. And as she looked at her wound, she recognized there are maggots in her wound. And so she remembers her dad years ago when they had a dog in the Peruvian jungle that also had the same style of cut and poured gasoline on the wound, and it drove the maggots out of the wound. This little girl took kerosene and put it on her wound, and she's able to pick off 30 maggots out of her arm. 17-year-old little girl. At that point, she recognized that there was a trail leading from that boat up to the bank and on. So as she went up that trail, she came across a hut. And as she came across that hut, she laid down. And she thought again, she started having hallucinations. She thought she heard voices of angels. In fact, it wasn't voices of angels. What happened was there were three lumberjacks that came into that camp. Three Peruvian lumberjacks came in out of the jungle, and they saw this little girl laying on their camp hut floor. They first thought it was a river goddess come back to life. But once they figured out that it was just a girl who was been in an air wreck, she spoke in perfect Spanish, told them what was going on, and they treated her wounds, kept her there overnight. And here's what happened. The next day, they loaded her up and took her on a seven-hour trip downriver. 7 hours. At the end of that seven-hour trip, she got on a 15-minute flight. How would you like to get an airplane again after that? She got on an airplane flight, and the pilot flew her to a local hospital where she was treated for her wounds. And so as you think about Julianne and what she's facing, this is a picture of her found in her hospital bed. She was able to tell the rescuers where to find the wreckage and recover the bodies. And they end up finding her mom's body on January 12th. And so when I tell you that story, remember, the first thing that comes, one of the things that comes to my mind is she first thought that she was hallucinating when she was hearing the lumberjack's voices. And again, she one of them she thought was actually an angel instead of a lumberjack. But what would have been the outcome if Julianne would have denied the presence of the lumberjacks? What would have been the outcome if she would deny the presence of the lumberjacks? So that sounds stupid. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Think about this. If she would deny the presence of the lumberjacks, she would have missed out on them dressing her wounds that first night and feeding her food. If she would have denied the presence of the lumberjacks, she would not have been able to ride 7 hours downstream to the next available mode of transport. If she would have denied the presence of the lumberjacks, she would not have been able to get on that 15-minute flight to the nearest hospital so she could be treated. And so as we hear her story unfold and our imaginations start to contemplate the reality of this, how stupid and ludicrous would it have been for this little girl to deny the presence of lumberjacks? Did you notice verse 7? Of Psalm 46, and also verse 11. It says this, "The Lord Almighty is with us." Let's say that together. The Lord Almighty is with us. One more time. The Lord Almighty is with us. How ludicrous is it for you and I to deny the presence of God? How foolish is it to deny the presence of God? Because here's what happens. When you and I deny the presence of God, here's what we're saying. We're denying that God is our helper. We're denying that God is our healer. We're denying that God is our rescuer. We're denying that God is our refuge. We're denying that God is our strength. And that's what a lack of stillness does in our life. A lack of stillness says, I'm denying the presence of God. That's what a lack of stillness says. And so, but you, when you and I are still, here's what we're saying. God, you're my helper. God, you're my healer. God, you're my rescuer. God, you're my refuge. God, you're my strength. And the person, think about this, folks, the person that loves to be in stillness with God has experienced the presence of God, knowing that God is the very Savior of their life. That's what the person who enjoys stillness with God is doing. The person, I'm going to say it again, the person in stillness knows this, that they have experienced the presence of God, in knowing that God is the very Savior of their life. And so you contemplate that reality. Stillness comes from acknowledging the presence of God. Stop denying God's presence in your life. Stop doing that. Stillness acknowledges God's presence in your life. Start being in stillness with God to acknowledge His presence. Start doing that. Well, I have a hard time doing that. I get that. If it was easy, how many people would do it? Stillness is challenging. But it's a logical conclusion as you walk through our sermon text today. And then finally, in stillness, well, what do I do when I'm quiet? Here's what you do. I already told you earlier today. Here's what you do. In stillness, you choose to dwell on God's willingness to dwell with you. Look, if you've been married a year, you begin to understand how nice it is that your wife's willing to live with you. And when you recognize that someone's willing to live with you, guess what you do? You're thankful. And so contemplate that reality. I know what to do in stillness. Here's what you do. You dwell in the reality that God is willing to live with you. And in case you haven't realized this, male or female, you're not always easy to live with. That was kind of a funny thing. But we're not. But God says, I want to live with you. I wish I could give you a Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. I wish I could. And all the research I've done, I looked up this woman. She continues to be alive today, and she's done a lot of things that her parents started in the Peruvian jungle. And as I reflect back on why she's still alive and it still haunts her, I wish I could find it, but I never found it. All the literature I looked for her, I have multiple resources I looked at. I never found where she gave credit to God for her life being spared. I never found it. So I say that because I want to close with that regard. As you leave this place today, are you giving God credit for saving you from your sin? And as you, if you would do that, if you would choose to give God credit for saving you from sin, then you have to come to the conclusion that where is God? He's with us. And if since God is with us, guess what you'll likely do? You'll be still to be with Him. Anybody know what the Hebrew word is for God is with us? Emmanuel. I want to stand with you right now. We're going to close with that song. you be seated for a moment. I want something to share with you real quick. We have a great opportunity these next few haven't done ever. One is, I sent out a text this week about prayers for the Sundays of Advent. Now, Advent, some of you grew up in a Presbyterian, Lutheran background, maybe a Methodist background, and use Advent a lot. Advent, just in a pure definition, means expecting someone important. That's what Advent means, expecting someone important. We celebrate the importance of Jesus' birth on December 25th, correct? Okay. One way that you can lend towards the expectation of Jesus coming is praying. This is a five-week prayer guide, which means every Sunday you pray on that Sunday leading up to Christmas, with the final Sunday being first Sunday being this Sunday, the final Sunday being December 28th. I've been through Sunday 1. I enjoyed it. So you have a prayer that you pray, and then Scripture goes with it. I have some right here in the back table. So I just encourage you, one day a week until Christmas time, grab one of these, and you can find yourself in prayer as you expect the birth of Jesus to really resonate in your heart. This is also December's prayer guide. Every month we give this out at church, so next Sunday's prayer Sunday, but it's going to be December 5th next Sunday, so that'll be 4 to 5 days into December. These are also on the back table, okay? So you can pray the prayer that they have recommended and a scripture to go along with your time with Jesus. This will really help you lend towards your stillness time with the Lord. And next Sunday is our prayer Sunday, so we're going to go over that prayer list during our Sunday school time. We're also going to have a corporate prayer time, which I've asked Clint and Denise to pray. Clint's going to be praying over our colleges in America. Denise is going to be praying over abortion to be abolished in America. And Derek's going to be praying that people get back to work. And so we're going to be praying those things next Sunday. So also want to bear in mind, too, that if you look on the schedule, okay, nursing home service is next Sunday. So if you want to tag along with me, we can go there together, 2 p.m. December 12th at 5 o'clock, we're having a soup supper, and Gigi has been helping the kids with the Christmas program. So make sure you invite people to come to church. Bring your favorite soup, extra portions if you don't mind. And we're going to start that Sunday, December 12th at 5 p.m., soup supper first, and then Christmas program following, and then Christmas Eve service at 6 p.m. Any questions about that? Clear as mud? Okay. I also don't want to get out here and have you be thoughtful of this. If something resonated with you today, and you know in your heart that God's speaking with you, if you're a woman, let's get you to sit down and talk with another gal. If you're a guy, let's talk to another guy. But we want you to know that everybody can have the chance to repent before their days are up. Everybody has that chance. I'm going to pray with you. Father, we love you. We give you praise for Jesus. And God, we know so many people that are discouraged going into Thanksgiving, Christmas holiday because they've lost someone this year. Or maybe they can't get together with family like they used to. And so, God, these can be challenging times. And Lord, you told us in Psalm 46 today that you're a very present help in a very present trouble. And so help us to be still with you, to start practicing stillness. Maybe it's 120 seconds a day and let it grow from there. We love you, Jesus. And let us not leave this place without understanding the conviction of your Spirit, that if repentance is on our heart, help us to do that. And we pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Thanks for coming. Good to see you. Yes, The Chosen. We're playing The Chosen here in just a moment. Episode 8, Chosen.
We've what Christmas is all about.